Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lake Hazel Bible Church. We're going to get things started. We'll do announcements later. Announcements can be done anytime. Would y'all stand with me this morning? We're going to sing Your Love, O Lord. I came to church today a little sore because I did a marathon yesterday. Well, not a marathon, a 10K. But still, Jesus is worth praising anyway. Would you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be in your house this morning. We're so thankful to be in this place, thinking about you, putting aside the things of the world, the running, the Facebook, the whatever it is that we came in here with. Lord, we want to put that aside for you. We want to put that aside and focus on you. Because you are what matters right now. You are who's important. You are the one that we're here to worship. So Lord, help us to sit at your feet today. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Like the ocean side, and I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadow.
We're so thankful for God's faithfulness today, amen? He's good.
He's coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Oh, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Yeah. Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power. The sins of the world, His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the
Go ahead and be seated. Thank you. Sam's going to give us our announcements now.
So not to break the flow, just make sure that every one of you leave here with a bulletin, because there's announcements in there that are important for you. All right, worship team, keep going.
Okay, we'll just keep going. Deal. Quickest announcements ever. Hey, God is moving. God is doing things. And I want to testify today real quick. And if anyone ever wants to testify about what God's doing in your life, don't be ashamed to share what God is doing. This week I had an opportunity to talk to two young ladies about Jesus. One of them was having a panic attack, and the other one was trying to console her. And in that moment, it was at work, and I was like, I'm taking off my work hat, because you're a human being that God loves, that Jesus died for and paid for your sin to wipe away all your shame and your regret so that you wouldn't have to live like this. And one of the two girls came up to me after all of that and said, you know, it's like what happened to Pastor Sam. I don't have a Bible, and I would like to read it. And I said, I will bring you a Bible. So I'm going to take Rebecca a Bible on Monday. God is moving, and people want to know about Jesus. They do. You have to say it. You have to speak it. You have to be unashamed. You have to be willing to live your life for Jesus, because He's worth it. So today we're going to sing this song. It's called Worthy of My Song.
I'm going to sing till my heart starts changing. Oh, I'm going to worship till I mean every word. Because the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve. I give you my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'll pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'm gonna live like my King is risen. Gonna preach to my soul that you've already won. And even though I can't see it, I'm gonna keep believing that every promise you've made is as good as done. I give you my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'll pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy. You're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy of my song. You're worthy. You're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy of my song. You're worthy. You're worthy. Forever you're worthy of my song. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of it all. Oh, you're worthy of it all. For from you are all.
You deserve all the glory, Lord. You deserve all the glory, and you're worthy of all praise. All the good that happens in our lives, you deserve all the credit. Lord, we worship you today, the only one worthy of it.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do.
Lift him up.
So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I am is alleluia, alleluia. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing alleluia, alleluia. I've got one response. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide,
lift him up.
I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is alleluia. but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing alleluia, alleluia.
Is he not worthy? Yes, hallelujah. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our life. He's worthy of all we have to give. So come on.
Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
Sing it out. Come on.
Oh, come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those arms. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a
an impact. You may not think that you can be an ambassador for Christ. You may not think the Lord has anything left to do with you. You're wrong. I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. Your hallelujah, your life that you live, when lived for Jesus, makes a difference. When you talk to two young ladies about Jesus, and one of them comes back and asks for more, you know your life still has work to do. When you share the love of Christ with others, God is not done with you yet. So we give our lives. Lord, I give my life to you today to use as you will. Ephesians 2:10, Lord, thank you for the good works that you prepared beforehand so that I could walk in them for your glory. Lord, all of us have life to live, to walk in your ways for your glory. So today, when we sing these last words, Lord, we want to live for you.
So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing alleluia, alleluia.
God is good, amen?
Amen.
Come on. God is good, amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Woo. I love the Lord. I love Jesus. And I like singing about it. We're going to give this morning's offering. And as a plate comes by, please don't give because a plate passes in front of you, but because you love Jesus and you want to give to your Lord all that you have to offer.
Jesus, Jesus, precious Lord, none on the earth or heavens above that I have found beautiful. You are my treasure, my great reward. I just want to move your heart. It's all I want to do. I just want to stand in awe. and pour my love on you, no matter how much the cost. I freely give it all to you, all to you. Jesus, Jesus, my offering, all my ambitions, my hopes, my dreams, and here's my life, Lord, a sacrifice, oh, just to bless you. I just want to move your heart. It's all I want to do. I just want to stand in awe and pour my love on you, no matter how much the cost. I freely give it all to you, all to you. And I just want to move your heart, get caught within your gaze right here in your presence. God is where I want to stay, oh, just to dwell in your house. Spend my hours and my days on you, on you. Is it a fragrance? I'll pour my oil out. Is it a life laid down? Then here I give my vows. Is it a song I sing? Then here's every melody. Just tell me what moves you. Tell me what moves you. 'Cause I just want to move your heart. It's all I want to do. I just want to stand in awe and pour my love on you, no matter how much the cost. I freely give it all to you, all to you. I just want to move your heart, get caught within your gaze right here in your presence. God is where I want to stay, oh, just to dwell in your house. Spend my hours and my days on you, all on you, because you're worthy, on you, all on you.
In light of what we've already experienced today, I want you to take and pay close attention to the title of the message that's on the screen. Spoiler alert, that's how God moves our heart. It's because he puts us around people. And he doesn't put us around people to put them in categories. He doesn't put us around people to be able to ignore them. He doesn't put us around people to judge them. He doesn't put us around people just so that we can say, oh, aren't they just nice folk? He puts us around people so that we can minister to them as we choose to be involved in God's mission. We just sang, God, I want to move your heart. How many of you were serious? But I think a lot of us, our attitude is, God, I dare you, move my heart. Move my heart to those people that you've placed around me. Move those heart, move my heart, to be able to reach out and to connect with those people. We're going to talk more about that. We're going to talk more about that too. I'll talk about that when I get there. I'm not even going to charge you extra for that this morning. All right? All right, kids, come on down. We'll get you sent off to Children's Church. All right, let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful to be able to have been reminded of how you want to use us. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to be able to move our heart to where it is that you want it to be, so that we can be used by you. so that you can do a work in us, so that you can do a work through us to those you've placed around us. And Father, it doesn't matter if we're old people, or if we're middle-aged people, or if we're young adult people, or if we're teenagers, or if we're children. It doesn't matter. You put people around us so that we can be used by you. So Father, I pray that you'll just do your work in us. Part of doing your work is bringing us to this place every Sunday morning to be able to sing your praises, to be able to hear your word. Father, as we take in your word this morning, may we let it out. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go ahead and have a good time. While they're being dismissed, turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 18. Hey, we're out of chapter 17. Woo! And my goal is to get us through all of 18 today. Woo! Okay. So as I was studying chapter 18, one of the things that I noticed about Paul is that his most consistent value was his ability to make friends. If you've read any of the New Testament, if you've read all of the way through the New Testament multiple times, hopefully you've come to that understanding that Paul was about people. He was about making friends. Paul's letters, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as we read those, he spends lots of space greeting specific believers by name. Because Paul understood something that I think sometimes we haven't grasped yet. Paul understands that God's mission is a team sport. And that doesn't mean that we have to be side by side in order to make that happen. I've been telling you about the opportunities that God has given to me. Jared, this morning, right from this very platform, told us about an opportunity that he had to be involved in God's mission. I wasn't anywhere near that. He wasn't anywhere near some of the opportunities that I have. He won't be anywhere near the opportunities that God gives to you. But it's a team sport. We are doing this for God together. So when God gives you an opportunity, I rejoice. When God gives me an opportunity, you should rejoice. When God gives Jared an opportunity, we all ought to rejoice because we're all part of the same team. But here's the question. A team cannot be successful if it has people on it that don't feel like they can contribute. Now, you all know that my favorite NFL football team is, are you ready for this, Gary? The Kansas City Chiefs. Who said the Cowboys? That's it. You're out of the will. But anyone who understands the game of football understands that you don't win Super Bowls, like the Kansas City Chiefs have been doing, by the way. Some of your other teams, not so much. But anyway, if there's people on the team that aren't contributing, they're not doing what it is that they know is best for the team, guess what? It's not any different in God's mission. Every single one of us, every single one of us can connect with the people around us because God works through people. Paul shows us that over and over and over again. Do you realize that Paul mentions over 100 people by name in all of his New Testament letters? 100 people. That's a lot. If I was to call on you this morning and ask you to stand and say, can you name me 100 people that you know? Would you be able to do that? Now, I don't want you to make up names, but would you be able to say, I know 100 people? Paul did. Paul was able to do that. Well, I know you're all sitting there because you're all so spiritual, and you're saying, but that was Paul. That's not me. You know what? Paul wasn't any different than you. Paul wasn't any different than me. In Romans chapter 16, Paul lists 26 people just in that one chapter. Paul even sends greetings to his friends before he died. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Paul says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greeting to you, as do Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. Whoa, what? Even before he died, he's what? Naming off his friends. This, you know, tells us something that we all need to get. Paul was not a lone ranger, but he was part of a team. Remember the last several weeks we've been looking at Paul and his missionary team and all of the places that God is sending him. Because why? Because he's involved in God's mission. And without supportive friends and missionary partners throughout the world, God's mission would not have been as effective as it was. And without that, it's not as effective today as God desires for it to be able to be. He uses you. He uses me. Why? Because he works through people. Now, as we've been journeying verse by verse through the book of Acts, I've been impressed by how the people involved in God's mission turned the world upside down for God's glory. Remember that from last week? And you know what? You and I can turn our world upside down for God as well. As long as we what? Let God use us. Let God work through us. We've seen the effectiveness of God's message from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Sounds familiar? We're going to hit that more in just a little bit. We've looked at Paul's methods and discovered ways that we can apply principles and practices to our church and to our lives. Last Sunday, we learned from Acts chapter 17 that when we are doing God's mission, we must build bridges, not barriers. I'm so thankful for the way that Jared explained what God allowed him to be able to do this week. He took off his boss hat and laid it aside and said, I'm going to put on my hat that signifies that I'm involved in God's mission. Why? Because even being the boss, it could have been a barrier to what it was that God might have wanted to accomplish in the lives of those two ladies. Today, here in Acts chapter 18, we're going to see how God works through people to accomplish his purposes. So, put your seatbelts on. We're going to read all of chapter 18. And in this chapter alone, I counted 11 different names. You pay attention as I read through chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, old Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. at Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Now, the events here in chapter 18 take place near the end of Paul's second missionary journey. Traveling through Greece, he ministered in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and now he's in Corinth. And Corinth was known for two things: international commerce and rampant immorality. In fact, in the Roman Empire, when someone wanted to speak of the most immoral kind of life, they would say that someone was playing the Corinthian. Here in America, Las Vegas would be like Corinth. But God works through people to bring about his purposes. That's what we're going to see here in chapter 18. And you know what? He still does that today. So let's look at how this happens. Let's look at some of the key things that God wants us to see here from chapter 18. First, view your daily activity as an opportunity for ministry. View your daily activity has an opportunity for ministry. Did Jared just show us how that works? Yes, he did. Okay. In verses 1 through 3, we see how God arranged for Paul to meet two Jews named Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Paul just happened. Get that? Just happened. No, it didn't just happen. God arranged it. Okay. Paul to arrive in Corinth while Aquila and Priscilla were settling in that city. And the three of them met in the workplace while making tents. Now, these were small portable tents made from leather or goat hair, which were carried by travelers. They weren't the kind of tent that you would take and go camping for several days. Here we see the importance and value of work. Here we also see something else. Your occupation is an appointment from God, which means that you can worship God, you can serve God through your work as you seek ways to witness for him. Thanks for sharing what you did, Jared. Okay. By the way, I did not call up Jared at the beginning of the week and say, this is what I'm going to be preaching on this week. And so you just find out if there's some way that you can fit that in to the sermon, because it'll be awesome if that happens. No, God did this. God in his Holy Spirit did this. And you know what? If God could do it for Jared, and if God can do it for me, he can do it for you. If you're willing. If you're willing. And as they work together, they talk together. And Paul ended up living with them. Can you imagine that? Paul living with them. Can you imagine the discussions around the breakfast table and the lunch table and the dinner table, and how they talked about God, and how Paul was just teaching them more and more of God's word, and more of God's character, and more of God's purpose. You get the idea? Every opportunity we have, we need to talk more and more about what? God. God's more important than sports. He's more important than the weather. He's obviously more important than government and politics, right? Okay? And God loves to bring people together for his purposes. Can I remind you something today? None of you are here by accident. None of you here are by accident. God arranged, God orchestrated, God purposed for you to be able to be here because God brought you here for a specific purpose. And maybe that purpose is for you to connect with Him and with others, especially those who are part of this church family. Aquila and Priscilla were discipled daily by Paul, and eventually they returned to Rome where they hosted a church in their home. Why? Because their hearts, their hands, and their homes were surrendered to God. You see, God works through people to bring about His purpose. Here's the second thing. Use the opportunities that God has given to you. In verse chapter 5, we're told that Silas and Timothy arrive in Corinth. And we know from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15 that they brought an offering from the Philippian church so that Paul could stop working and focus on full-time ministry. Listen to what it says. And you Philippians yourselves know in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. This gift, this financial gift, allowed Paul to be occupied with the word, which means to be pressed and compelled to teach God's word. Because of the faithful and generous giving of God's people, Paul was able to devote himself exclusively to the teaching and preaching of God's word. Church family, thank you for giving so sacrificially, faithfully, and generously so that I can be occupied with teaching and preaching the word of God. And likewise, when you give, you are supporting our missions ministry, our Christian education ministries like Sunday School, Children's Church, and Awana, our Bible studies, our benevolence fund, our facility expenses, and many other ways we as a church family can be about God's mission. Your giving helps God's mission to go forward from this place through the people of this place. And many of you are also quick to give when you hear of a need, like your excitement about and your involvement in the Uganda Missions Project. You still have time to be involved in that. Don't let this opportunity for you to be able to be involved in God's mission, even though it might be in Uganda. You can, through the team that's going, you can be involved. God works through people to bring about His purposes. Here's the third thing. Your neighbors are God's mission for you. Look at what it says in verses 7 and 8. And Paul left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul believed and were baptized. To fulfill another one of his purposes, God moved Paul into a friendship with another person. Paul went from living with a Jewish background couple to hanging out with a Gentile. No labels, no categories. Paul just going and doing what God's mission was giving him opportunity to be able to do. You know, there's a lesson there. Keep in mind that God has you living where you are for His purposes. Whether you are in an apartment, a condo, or a house. He's put you in that neighborhood. He's given you those neighbors. And He's given you those neighbors as God's mission field. Why? Because God works through people to bring about His purpose. Here's another one. Speak about God. Now, how quickly it is to become fearful and discouraged when ministering in a sin-filled society. That's where Paul was. He's in Corinth. Sin was rampant. There. We live in a culture today where sin is rampant in our culture. That shouldn't bring about fear. We should say, wow, God, what an opportunity I have to tell people about Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, just like Jared said this morning, people want to hear about Jesus. They want to know the truth. They are hungry. They are searching. They've been spending their whole life looking for God, looking for truth, but finding it nowhere because they've been looking in the wrong places. But you and I, we come here every Sunday morning and we hear God's truth. We come here every Sunday morning and we sing God's truth. God can use you. God can use me to reach out to those people. To what? Speak to them about God. Now, we don't usually consider Paul as one who became afraid, but we're told in verses 9 through 11 that he was dealing with what? Fear. Look at what it says. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And Paul stayed there a year and six months doing what? Teaching the word of God among them. Maybe God is speaking to you, saying, listen, don't be afraid. Maybe you've been afraid. Maybe you haven't spoken up for God because you're afraid. You're afraid that you're not going to say the right things. You know what? Leave it to God. God's Holy Spirit will give you the right words to say. Remember when God was calling Moses at the burning bush? And Moses kept saying, I can't speak. I don't have the words. And God said, listen, who made your tongue? I can put the words that you need. I can give you those words. Just what? God can give you those words as well. You just have to be willing to be able to speak for God and not be afraid. God says to Paul, do not be afraid. And you know what this tells us? That Paul was continually worried. I know some of you can relate to that, because some of you worry about everything and anything. And what does God say? Don't be afraid. God strengthened Paul, and he strengthened Paul by reminding him of three promises. The promise of his presence. Paul needed to remember that Jesus was with him. And this goes back to Jesus' statement in Matthew 28:20. And behold, I am with you always. So class, does always mean always? Yes. Does it mean when we're involved in God's mission, when we're speaking out for God, is God with us? Yes, he is. And his Holy Spirit has given us the words. Also, his promise of protection. Did you notice that God tells Paul, no one's going to attack you to harm you? Now, today, we don't have to live under fear of we start talking about Jesus and somebody's going to come in and haul us off to prison. Or somebody's going to haul us down before the magistrates and we're going to get beat. We don't have that fear. But some of you don't speak out. Some of you don't allow yourselves to be involved in God's mission because you're afraid of what somebody's going to say. They're going to call you a Bible thumper. They're going to call you, you're just a religious fanatic. Oh, don't you know that religion is just for old people? Oh, by the way, I'm not a part of your religion. So therefore, because I'm not a part of your religion, I don't want to hear what it is that you have to say. You know what? That's not a you problem. That's a God problem. Because God will take care of it. God will take care of it. See, it's not about you and I bringing about the results. It's about we do what God wants us to do. And what does God want us to do? Be involved in his mission. Speak up for him. And when we do that, we might be surprised. I think Jared, when he was explaining to us what happened to him this week, was sharing that with us with a little bit of surprise. Did you pick up on that? But you know what? We shouldn't be surprised, because this is what God wants us to do. This is what God has for us to be able to do. And then he promised his purpose. Paul needed to keep preaching and teaching because God had prepared Paul to proclaim his message to lots of people. And God's prepared you. God's prepared me. And he's prepared the hearts of the people that he places around us. And so due to this encouragement, Paul carried on God's mission in Corinth for how long? A year and a half. You know, when you're struggling, ask God for his strength. He's promised his presence, his protection, and to accomplish his purposes through you. Why? Because God works through people to bring about his purposes. Here's something else. Pray that God will work through authorities. In verses 12 through 17, the Jewish leaders accused Paul of breaking the law and brought him before a government official named Gallio. Gallio threw the case out and sent Paul's enemies away. And because of this decision, that allowed God's mission some legal protection in the Roman Empire for 10 more years. Paul's enemies were so upset, they seized Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him. Now, if that would have been you and me, we probably would have went, whoa, I'm done with this, right? But listen to this. Sosthenes came to believe in Jesus as Savior, and he served as a part of Paul's mission team, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother, get this, Sosthenes. Whoa. Sosthenes, no matter the fact that he was beaten because of his association with Paul, he said, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be involved in God's mission. Why? Because God works through people to bring about his purposes. Here's another one. View every place you're at as an opportunity for ministry. After his stay in Corinth, Paul set sail for Syria with Aquila and Priscilla. Paul's next stop was Ephesus, where he went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, you may recall that Paul once before tried to go to Ephesus, but the Holy Spirit did not allow him to go. But now he finds himself where? In Ephesus. Remember this, as you're involved in God's mission, God's timing is often different than ours. And in verse 20, the believers in Ephesus wanted Paul to stay longer. Paul's answer shows his trust in the purposes of God when he says, I will return to you if God wills. Now, this is more than a spiritual cliche. Paul knew his life and ministry was under the everyday direction of God. And sometime later, Paul did end up returning to Ephesus, as we will see next week in chapter 19 and verse 1. Well, not next week because it's Mother's Day, but when we get back to our study in Acts. Paul continued his journey back to ascending church in Antioch with layovers in Caesarea and Jerusalem. Verse 23 tells us that after Paul spent time in those places, he began his third missionary journey through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Paul was so committed to helping believers grow toward spiritual maturity, he traveled far and wide to what? Disciple them. And when you are moving about in various places during the week, ask God who he wants you to connect with, because God works through people to bring about his purposes. Here's the last one. Trustworthy disciples develop other trustworthy disciples. Now, the definition of a disciple is a believer who faithfully follows Jesus and his word and then helps others follow him. Each of us must faithfully follow Jesus and help others to do the same. We ourselves are to grow spiritually and then bring others along with us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So a trustworthy disciple is one who disciples other disciples who will disciple more disciples. You get the idea? Do I have to go over it again? I won't, okay? The truth of God's word is to go from me to you to faithful men and women and then on to others. And this is wonderfully illustrated in verses 24 through 28 where we're introduced to Apollos, a disciple in the making, where it says, Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Now, Alexandria was the second most important city in the Roman Empire, located in northern Egypt. It was a city of scholars and became home to men like Philo, Tertullian, and Augustine. It was also the home to 1 million Jews, and one of those Jews was Apollos, who was born and raised in Alexandria with a Greek name. By the way, Alexandria is where the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Old Testament, was put together. Now, there were some interesting things about this fellow named Apollos. He was eloquent. He was a gifted speaker and teacher. He was competent in God's word. He had been instructed in God's word. He was humble enough to be taught. He was fervent in the Holy Spirit. He taught correctly but incompletely. Apollos knew a lot about the word of God, but he had limited understanding. And then look at what happens in verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now get this, Priscilla and Aquila were discipled by who? Paul. And they what? Began a discipling relationship with who? This fellow named Apollos. They took him aside privately to fill in the gaps for him. They took the time to teach him lovingly and accurately. And after Apollos was discipled, he wanted to disciple those who lived in Achaia. Listen to verses 27 through 28. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Because he was discipled privately, he was able to declare Jesus publicly. And after he was discipled, Apollos received a lot of encouragement from the believers in Ephesus, and they wrote letters of recommendation on his behalf and sent him off to the church in Corinth. We're going to see that in chapter 19 as well. Remember in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians? Remember there were these divisions in the church at Corinth, and the divisions were about people. Remember? Some people said, well, man, I follow Paul. And people said, Paul, man, we follow Apollos. Have you ever heard him preach? Have you ever heard him teach? Whoa, man, we follow him. And then others said, yeah, you can have Paul. You can have Apollos. We got Peter. We're going to follow Peter. And then some said, oh, you can have those three guys. We're going to follow Jesus. Remember? And so the church was divided because of these church leaders. But Apollos was able to what? Preach and teach the word of God and to tell people about Jesus. That he went to the cross. That he died on that cross. That his body was broken and his blood was shed so that he could be the Savior of the world. After being fully discipled and equipped, Apollos was able to adequately preach and teach God's word. And you know, it's interesting. This book of Acts gives us the chain of discipleship in the early church. You might want to write this down. First, there was the apostles, and it went from the apostles to Ananias, not Ananias and Sapphira, but a different Ananias. From the apostles to Ananias, to Barnabas, to Paul, to Aquila and Priscilla, to Apollos, and then to believers throughout the known world. You know, we are to be discipled and we are to be disciplers of those who want to be and need to be discipled in the Word of God. And when we see Paul's ministry here in Corinth, we see how it follows Jesus' instruction in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You see, that's the primary purpose of the church, is to make disciples. Not to be involved in politics, not even necessarily to be involved in the things of the community. We are to make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Paul went to Corinth. That's the go part. He discipled believers. That's the make disciples part. He baptized them, and then taught them to obey God's word. He even was reminded of Jesus' assurance of being with him always to the end of the age. Do you see it? God works through people to bring about his purposes. So let me leave this with you. Let God work through you to connect with people. Be involved in God's mission wherever you go, and be a discipler of other disciples. And all of this is what God expects for us to do, but first and foremost, we have to be surrendered to God and to his mission. Father, help us to be the people that are surrendered to you and surrendered to your mission. Father, help us to connect with the people that you place around us. Help us to be involved in your mission wherever we go, whether it's at home, whether it's in our neighborhood, whether it's in our school, whether it's in our workplace. And then, Father, help us to be a discipler of other disciples, teaching them your word, helping them to be able to learn about you from the truths of your word. Father, help us to be used by you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand on this last song? It's I Surrender All. Very
very fitting closing song, considering today's message. And like Sam said, we don't collaborate. It's the Holy Spirit that that orchestrates.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence. I surrender.